comes from John chapter 14, continuing in the upper room discourse. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Heavenly Father, as we now turn for just a few moments to your word, this promise and the granting of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of the promise that you had made from time past. And so now, there are great and mighty things attendant with it. And now we ask you to please open our eyes that we may see the wondrous things out of thy law. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated. I have an inkling, not much more than that, of why the ministry, or an understanding, a basic understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been in such disarray over the years. And I think part of it is due to an evangelicalism that has purposed for a long, long time that the purpose of the gospel was to get you into heaven. Whereas the reformers and the reformed faith would argue, no, the purpose of the gospel is for you to become more like Christ through the forgiveness of your sins, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, working through his word. And one of the things that we heard this morning when Jesus was talking to the disciples was the horrible future that would await some of them. And some of them, it wouldn't be too long after his ascension that they would suffer. And so in this section here, Jesus reminds them. And if you take a look at it, he comes at this in several different ways. He states it and then comes back to it later and again and later on. He wants them to understand. And one of the things he tells them is that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things that I have spoken to you. See, the apostles were likely to forget much of what Jesus taught them during his earthly ministry. Or they might forget the details, the important details. And what they did remember would not be sufficient as a foundation for their later writings. And this goes back to a principle that Peter enunciates in his letters, that the word of prophecy is not from any man's proper impulse, no matter how pure it may be. The prophecy does not come from proper impulse, nor from private conception, nor from an understanding, nor from their own remembrance. Peter writes, just as the holy men of God in the Old Testament spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit, This very same Holy Spirit would do the same with the apostles and others, like Luke and James and Paul. And they would write as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These men were borne up by him. They were carried beyond themselves for the express purpose to speak his words to you. The second thing our Lord has done is he gives comfort of what he had spoken. The Lord, by giving the Holy Spirit, and particularly in the formation of the Scriptures, brings out those promises, brings out those mercies and those kindnesses. He gives things that are suited to our consolation. He tells us of the love of the Father. He tells us of the glory that he is providing for us. Now think back for a second to the apostles when Jesus was here on earth and ministering in Judea and Galilee, and the apostles were gathered together. How many times did Jesus say to them, "Do you understand what I am saying to you?" And not one of them did. He had to explain the parables to them. You know, as he was going to Jerusalem to his crucifixion, the apostles are lined up behind him, walking along. And you know what they're arguing? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Two of them get their mother to go to Jesus and say, "Grant that my sons may sit on my left hand, on your left hand and right hand." Does this sound like the apostles have an understanding of what was going on at the time? Then how could they be expected to rely upon their own understanding, their own remembrance, to give us the Scriptures? See, when Jesus was bodily present, many of the things he said to them had not been pressed upon their hearts. But when the Spirit comes, in the book of Acts, what a different response from the apostles. They begin to understand. They have knowledge. They have wisdom. And notice how full of joy these things came to them. They were so full of joy. You know, Paul in prison in Ephesus, he's singing psalms and hymns. And in the middle of prison, this great earthquake arrives. How does that happen if we rely upon ourselves? See, this is his work to us today. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring to your mind and your hearts the promises of Christ. His work is to comfort you with them, to remind you and to give you the joy and the sweetness of them, much beyond that which the apostles had in them when Jesus was bodily present with them. Now look at verse 27 in chapter 14. He begins speaking about this helper in 25 and 26. The Father will send this helper in his name, and he's going to teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that he has said. And then Jesus says this, and it seems like out of left field, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. What is that peace? It is that peace that's given to us through the Holy Spirit, mediated by Christ from the Father. Without the Holy Spirit, you would have no peace. But it is this peace, whatever peace we have, whatever relief we experience, whatever comfort we gain, no, whatever joy that we have, or whatever support we have received from any work or promise or thing done by Christ, all belongs to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot well these things up in your own heart. They are the things that are given to you by the Holy Spirit. And He does it powerfully. He does it freely. And he does it voluntarily. The Holy Spirit works effectively. His power is in His work, and nothing can hinder Him. Not Satan, not man, not sin, not the world, not even death shall separate us from our comfort that we receive from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes things, and you know this as well as I do, sometimes things are very dark for us. There are public and private trials and tribulations and distresses. Some are so full of horror and darkness that we are given to fears of the most paralyzing nature, so that our very faith may be shaken to its very core. But your relief, your comfort, your solace does not depend on any outward condition of your life or the world around you, nor does it depend upon your inward frame of heart. It does depend on the powerful and effectual workings of the Holy Spirit, which we give ourselves up to by faith. This is the truth. You know as well as I do, in the midst of a terrible trial or tribulation, how difficult it is to take our eyes off ourselves and to look upon the Christ and the Spirit whom He has sent and says, I give myself up to you. But the scriptures is replete with examples. Job, his wife comes out and says, why don't you curse God and die? And Job says, you speak as a foolish person. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. The Lord Jesus in the garden, as He struggles with the wrath that is falling upon Him, asks three times for that cup to be removed from Him. And the answer from His Father is no. And it was for the joy that was set before Him that He endures the shame of the cross. And He says, not my will, but your will be done. Is that the attitude that we have? Probably not. For these times are terrible times. And I would wish them upon no man. But they do come. And what do you do? Do you talk to your pastor? Do you talk to your elders? Do you go to them? Do you go to one another and say, dear brother, sister, please pray with me? See, we go together and individually to the Holy Spirit asking for His help. And we trust Him that He will help. The Holy Spirit acts voluntarily. He does His work voluntarily. He distributes His gifts, His mercies, as He will. There are some who are in the midst of great trials, but yet are full of joy and comfort. And others are in the least of trials, yet they are looking for comfort and a joy that seems far away. But yet the Holy Spirit continues to work. He works according to His sovereign will. The comfort and the joy will come, and we will behold it by faith. Paul provides us a great example in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Please turn to that. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's a rather interesting opening to a letter, isn't it? He talks about affliction, and he talks about those who are under affliction, and he talks about those who've been afflicted and comforted, and he says to those who are comforted, who have been comforted, now you go comfort others. This is what you learned in your affliction. Now you go comfort others. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, right now, it just seems like a general statement, doesn't it? But this general statement came up out of a specific experience. And in all of Pauline writings, this is rather remarkable. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now hear, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond strength so that we despaired even of life. Have you ever seen Paul write this way before? We were so afflicted, we were despaired of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. It's remarkable. He said, we had given up all hope. There was nothing to stop our deaths. We thought that this was it. Have you ever gotten to that point in your life where I can't take it anymore? I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. Paul tells you what to do. He wants you to trust this same God. He's our hope. If you are sharers of our suffering, you are also sharers of our comfort. And then comes the clincher. This is the clincher in verse 9. And he says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. This is where it gets down to the very, very nub of the issue. Will we receive this comfort by the Holy Spirit by faith, regardless of our outward circumstances, regardless of our inward frame of heart? Will we turn around and say, this is truth, and I will trust in the Lord, for he is my strength. He is my shield. And that's what Paul did. He goes through this terrible, terrible trial and tribulation, all for one point. Paul, stop relying upon yourself and trust God. And he does. And he passes that on to you and I. I have no idea what tomorrow may bring. Neither do you. But there's one thing that you have to form in your own heart and in your own mind now. Tomorrow, you may meet the greatest trial of your life. Will you stop relying upon yourself and rely upon the God who raises the dead? That's the bottom line. For some of you, you may not have a trial tomorrow. Everything may go along swimmingly. But now is the time to arm ourselves, to prepare ourselves, to learn to trust God in the small matters, so that we will be faithful in the larger matters. Well, I need to move on. Another job is the Spirit glorifies Christ. You already know this. And there are lots of things the Spirit does that you know. He seals you unto the day of redemption. He is a down payment. He is an earnest for you. And if I'm ever back up here, we can talk about those things at that time. But I do want to wrap this up and wrap this up quickly. There are really three things that I want you to understand. First, he glorifies Christ. How does he do that? He shows you. He declares to you. He makes known to you all the graces and treasures that Christ has purchased for you through his life and death. He shows you the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness, the righteousness, and the acceptance that you have with God. He shows you the marvelous things of the covenant of grace. He lets you know that these things are yours in Christ, and that they are yours now, not at some future time. They will be more fully... Oh, man... When the Lord returns with the new heavens and the new earth, then it is going to dawn upon our consciousness of what a great God we have. It's not going to happen when you get to heaven, although it'll be much better than it is now. But there's one thing that's missing when you go to heaven. It's your body. It is the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection of the body that we will fully understand this in all that we were intended to understand it. Another thing the Spirit does for us in Romans 5:5, he sheds God's love abroad in our hearts. And I think this is a widely misunderstood scripture. It is he sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God toward us, not our love toward God. It is God's love towards us. And that love takes the form of ordination or acceptance. Of ordination. He sheds abroad in our hearts his love of ordination and his purposes to us and for us to do us good. And I think this is why some people in the midst of terrible trial have great comfort and joy in it. For they understand that all things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And we do this by faith. We receive this love that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts, that God intends us good and not evil. And he intends us good all the time. And he sheds abroad the love of God of acceptance, the love of his approval toward us. Do you ever walk around thinking that God is angry with you and is one step away from annihilating you if it wasn't for Jesus who's standing there like Moses before the Lord in the wilderness? Is that how you think? Do you think that Jesus purchased the Father's love for you? Then I have great news for you. The Father set his love upon you from before the foundation of the world. And he has ordered the entire universe, all the workings of his eternal decree and his providence for the good of his people and for the glory of his Son. When Christ gives us the Spirit, he sheds abroad in our hearts the love of the Father. And he gives us that spiritual apprehension and understanding of this love. He gives to us a comfortable persuasion. I love how Owen said, it is a comfortable persuasion. I'm not seeking to win an argument. I'm seeking to persuade you to think differently of your God in ways that he has revealed to you in his scripture. Not because I think or Owen thinks that they're so great. This is laid out for you in the scriptures. A comfortable persuasion affecting us throughout our entire being, our body, our soul, our mind, our heart, that God in Jesus Christ loves you. He delights himself in you. He is well pleased with you. He has thoughts of kindness and tenderness to you. See, this gives us an overflowing sense of inexpressible mercy that he has shown to us. And one last point. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Think of a court case. Sometimes the soul questions whether it is a child of God. Or sometimes the conscience, our conscience, is brought before the law of God and is accused. You know, you're not really a child of God. If you were, how could you do these things? How could you think these things? And so the man appears before the court and he pleads his case. And he pleads one thing. He pleads, I am guilty, but Christ has paid my penalty. He has removed from me my guilt and shame. He has removed from me the wrath of God upon me. And Satan, not willing to be satisfied with that, steps in and says, oh, are you sure? How do you know? And it is that point that the Spirit steps in and makes himself known and heard to all who are in that court. And he is the one that bears witness with our spirit that we, in fact, belong to Christ. But I want you to carefully note, the Spirit is sovereign. He works powerfully. He works voluntarily and freely. And sometimes this struggle lasts a long time. The law sometimes seems to prevail. And sometimes sin and Satan seem to rejoice. And our poor souls are filled with dread. But you see, the work is not done. I said this morning, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make you holy. And until you learn the lesson the Holy Spirit wants you to learn, he will not let you go out of that situation. We are going to learn our lesson. But we are going to learn it in faith. We are going to remember that God has intended good for us and not evil. We are going to remember all the treasures and blessings and mercies that Christ has purchased for us. And we're going to remember this Holy Spirit who has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God, who bears witness with our spirit that we are in fact the children of God. And we are going to say to him, not my will, but your will be done. If I need to be broken in order to be conformed to the image of Christ, break me. If I need everything taken away from me in order to be a more faithful servant of Christ, take it. We desire what the Spirit intends to work in us. And we say to him, I yield myself to you, knowing that you love me, knowing that you desire good for me, and knowing that you will bring about that which is more glorious, which is more wonderful and joyful and complete than I could ever thought of on my own. I said at the very beginning, in December, and I'm coming full circle now. Moses said to God, show me your glory. How come we don't? Show me your glory. Because we know what it's going to cost us. And we're afraid. But Christ has given us his Spirit. And now we all the more to say, Father, show me your glory. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we have so much to learn, so much, so much.